Sister Linda, if I could sing. I would say, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Go look in my office. Look, open that door right there and look on the refrigerator. You'll see something on top of the refrigerator. Bring it to me. Just walk over there and unlock the door. Act like nobody else is here. Amen. Act like you know what you're doing, and we'll think it's all right. I thought this would be fitting for this message because it has to do with Black History Week. And some of you young people, I want to take you a place that you have never been. And so I have something there on top of my refrigerator that will help you to kind of see where I'm coming from and where we used to be. And I wanna try to get that point across to you because I don't want you to ever have to go there. Because where we were a place where work was, and you didn't know if you don't know about this, it won't mean anything to you. But if you know something about it, it'll mean something to you. What he's walking out of there with is a stalk of cotton. And some of us that have done that, when we see things like this, it makes our back hurt. Because you had to stay bent over all day long. Help the Holy Ghost. And God had to bring us from where we were. And I know this is Black History Month, so somebody probably been trying to look at this and forget that you've ever seen this, but I want it to stay in your memory, so I'm gonna let it stay right here. And don't y'all pick this out of here. Leave it alone. Appreciate it. So to some of you, if you feel this, you'll think it's not cotton. Because it's original, it has seeds on the inside of it. And the cotton that some of us are used to seeing, yeah, is that process where there are no seeds in it. See, this is where we come from. This is why we can have Black History Month. I'm going to preach this message here in a minute because it's not going to take me long. For a subject, ambition. And you probably are asking, just as I ask myself, what does this have to do with Black history? And it does, because if you didn't have ambition, we'd still be in the cotton patch. Not that it was bad, or we still would be not able to vote if we would not have had ambition. Ambition is a desire to be someplace else where you are not. And you have a right to be there. Ambition. And someone have said that a people that don't know from whence they have come are apt to go back to where they used to be. Old people and young people, if you don't know where you come from, you're apt to repeat yourself. You have to go back there. And what makes it so bad? You won't even know you're going back because it'll be something new to you. That's why you need to learn your history. You just need to do that. Amen. I think I got 5 points here today, y'all. And a closing and an introduction. We as a race of people have a strong spiritual bond with our ancestors. We believe that where we are today is largely because of the perseverance of our ancestors through many hardships. And most of them are well documented, and some of them are still coming to light about things that we have done as a people. And some of the things that we've done as a people, you won't find in a book, because history does not record all the stuff that we have been through. Because it was not kosher to say that. And my mind goes to one incident, and I'm going to get on and preach this message, is that there's a man by the name of Harris, him and his wife, down South Florida, down around Mims, Titusville. Another man by the name of Jim Green had written a book about his murder, and he entitled it Before They Came. In the 50s, before Dr. King and any of them ever started, the Harrises were killed because of the things that they were trying to teach people. And oh, by the way, they were black. House was bombed. Him and his wife were killed in a little place called Mims. Just one or two of the things that about us that's not known. We are a proud people, but we ourselves, help me, Holy Ghost, don't want to act like we are a proud people. You have to get something down on the inside of you, and that something on the inside of you rises up on the inside of you, and it comes all the way out. That's why young people, old people too, you ought to go to school. You ought to get you an education, because if you do not get an education, you will not succeed. Or you may think you are, but you will not be. Some of those old people used to say that you can take a lot of things from me, but if I get it up here, you can't take it because it's mine. If I get it up here, that was meaning that if they would learn, if you would just teach me and I learn, then I'll be all right. There are ways of learning other than books. There's telling the story, folklore, what people say about what happened then and what happens now. They can tell you, and this in 50 Cent, if you were in the fellowship hall, you could buy you a Pepsi. It's not worth much. You need to learn as much as you can about your parents, your grandparents, and your great-grandparents so you can pass the story. You can pass the story on to your children and your children's children. That's in the Bible, y'all. In the book of Deuteronomy, it said you tell them when you sit down by the fire. You tell them. You tell them the things that you've gone through. Tell them that whenever they get a science book that no other name is written in, you are the first one to use the book. Tell them about the time when your grandparents went to school and they never did get a book like that. Tell them, not as a point of degrading them, letting them know how far you've come. Tell them so they will understand that it is a privilege and an honor to get a book to read. And I'll share this with you. And I hate brother. I hate it's a bad word, but I'm kind of unpleased that brother Doug Simpson's not here so he can hear me say this, because he's a graduate of Tuskegee Institute and a Tuskegee University, and I'm a graduate of Lane College. And the man that founded the college where I attended, he was a thief. He stole a book so he could learn how to read. He stole a book, but he later founded a college, later became a bishop, But he stole so he could learn. He got punished for stealing, but he stole. Now, don't y'all go out and steal anything. Don't go out and steal something. And say, the preacher said, it's not all right. He got punished. I want you to hear that part of it too. Point number one. There's the wrong ambition. You'll see that in verse 35. These two young men, two brothers, made a secret approach to Jesus, James and John. They wanted to get the upper hand on the other disciples. They were aware that the other disciples were also ambitious for a position. These boys, when you read it and you compare the Gospels, and one of them, I've forgotten which one of the other real, they even carried their mother with them to talk to Jesus about trying to get a position. And they probably carried her because she was supposed to be, in biblical history, the sister of Jesus' earthly mother. So they felt, therefore, they had some inside track because of who she was. This ambition that was gripping their heart was not a healthy ambition. It was evil. So what are you saying, Baggett? You can have an ambition and it be evil, and you can have an ambition and it be good and it be positive. So they went trying to get the upper hand on the other disciples. They made an unlimited appeal to Jesus Christ. Do for us whatsoever we shall desire. They were being sneaky. Do you know somebody else like that? They tried to get a commitment before they revealed their request. They were blinded by the lust for power, honor, and recognition. Wrong or evil ambition are always deceitful and sneaky. When a person wants something they should not have, they become sneaky and underhanded, and we now call it clever and looking out for myself. We even call it Murphy's Law. I'm number one. Look out for myself any way I can. These two young men were trying to accomplish something. And in the world of business today, we would say it's all right if you do underhanded and sneaky things. But I stopped by to tell you, it's wrong. Wrong from Jump Street. Point number two. There were the possible motive for this. Jesus asked the two young men, and you will see this in verse 36 and 37, straight up, what their request was. And they answered straight to the point. Grant us the top position in your kingdom. Don't want to start working in the mail room. I want to get go get a key to the executive suite from Jump Street. Does that sound familiar to you? I'm not going to work for minimum wage. I want to start off making what the president of the company makes. I stopped by to tell you, you need to work for minimum wage. If you just need to get your foot in the door, so when they slam the door, it will hit your foot and the door will still be open. But 99.9% of us want to start at the top. Can I just tell you, if you start at the top, there's not but one way to go. That's all. So therefore, it's better to start in the mail room so you can work your way to the top. These two young men wanted to start off at the top. Does that sound familiar to you? Especially if you're about 19 or 20 or 25 and you're looking for a job. You don't want to flip hamburgers at Burger King. But you got to have a job. Got a car note that Daddy bought that you got to pay for. Daddy said, if I get this car, you're going to pay for it. And you said, yeah. That was before you found out you had to flip hamburgers. These young men was motivated for this because of favoritism. James and John, along with Peter, and all you Bible scholars know this, were in the inner circle for Jesus. And they just assumed because they were in the inner circle with Jesus, that gave them the upper hand. They knew somebody that knew somebody. And they went to him and tried to get this position on him. They were feeling special, as though one can be a favorite of God. And in God's eye, thinking you're a favorite or different than anybody else is called a sin of pride. When I think I'm better than everybody else. And this is the same way in the church today. Those that are gifted and talented think they can do just like they want them. Because if I don't show, the choir don't have anybody to sing my song. If I don't show, the deacons don't have anybody to line that favorite hymn that everybody likes to hear. That's thinking that I'm somebody special. And I'll bust that bubble for you right now. If you think you're that special, die. Die. And if you could watch us, we'd keep right on going. We'll grieve for you. We'll cry for you. But we won't miss a beat. We'll just keep right on going. Have somebody to replace you before your body get cold. Before we finish putting the sand on you in Spring Hill. Just die. Because you know that's what they did to Jesus, don't you? They didn't stop. They just kept right on going. Then there was the motive of wealth. Their father was somebody. Their father was Zebedee, who was a head honcho in his own company, a fisherman, and everybody knew him. They were wealthy. They had stuff. And sometimes when God blesses, help the Holy Ghost, we think we are somebody special because God have blessed us. You are, but you are no more than anybody else. God bless you so you can bless somebody else. He didn't bless you for you to talk about how great you are. He blessed you with two suits so you can give one to somebody else. Don't keep them all in your closet when you don't wear them. Don't do that. Don't get beside yourself because of what you have or what you can do. There was the motive of power and position and influence and authority. They wanted to be right next to Jesus. They knew he was, they believed in him, they believed in his, in what he was saying, and they wanted to be sitting right beside him so we can keep this and make this a family affair. One on the right and the other one on the left. They wanted the influence. They knew what influence was. They knew that if you had something, everybody else would look up to you. Everybody want to be looked up to sometime. But we all, when we get pride like this, that's Satan. That's all that is. That's downright the devil. You don't need to think of yourself no more than what you are. Because if somebody else put you up there, somebody else can bring you down. But those whom God exalts, the devil in hell can't bring them down. I'd rather be exalted by God than I have anybody else. Don't let the desire for power make you think you're something else. There was the motive of social status. They did have some social standing because most people knew them. They were accepted within the palace. The high priest even knew them by their name. He knew them by recognition. We like to be recognized. Unless we're doing something sneaky or undercover, then we don't want to be recognized. But any other time, we want to be recognized. And they say this a lot about church folks. You have a special program and don't call their name. You're in trouble then because you miss calling their name. But I stop by to tell you that if you want recognition from God, take a back seat and let everybody else get out front. I don't have a problem with anybody that wants to be pastor at Macedonia Missionary Baptist Church, 603 MLK. Anybody that wants to be pastor, you can be it as far as I am concerned. But you got to be it 24/7. Don't be it just Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. If somebody's going to call you 3:30 in the morning, be pastor then. Be pastor when you have to spend a week in the hospital going to see. Be pastor. That's what, those are the people that we need. These young men were trying to get recognized, trying to obtain something for themselves. And ambition is not wrong, but you just got to be right in looking and trying to get the ambition. Then there's a right ambition. There was a motive of love, faith, and loyalty. When ambition is rooted in the Lord and steeped in love and loyalty, it is all right and it's healthy. There's a possibility that James and John wanted to be next to Jesus because they were sensing some degree of love and loyalty towards him. And I know it sounds like everything I said before meant that what they were doing, but there is a possibility that they were trying to get there because of their love for Jesus and because they believed in what he was doing and in what he was saying. They believed in his promise. They definitely believed that Jesus' word and his power and his promise and his kingdom was for real. And they were just trying to show loyalty to Christ, expressing confidence in him. There are people in our lives, that's in our lives, that we need to show them that we have confidence in them by trusting in them and believing in them. And we do it because out of love and of loyalty to them and what they are trying to do. This is what a lot of our ancestors did before. This is why this church is still standing, because those people in 1909 decided to put a church in a place and let it erect it and start it out. And they did what they could as long as they could, and they left a legacy. They did it out of love and loyalty to God, not themselves. A lot of them that did, you don't even know about them. That's called love and loyalty. That runs deep in the veins of our people. Part number 3, verses 38 and 39. There is a price to pay for ambition. Jesus was straightforward with the two young men. He did not pull any punches with them. He told them, said, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they answered them in a hurry, and they accepted the challenge, and they said, "We can." At this particular moment, they were willing to die for Christ in Jerusalem. Well, Jesus did something to them that they were not aware of until they lived and got there. Jesus foretold them that they would pay a price for their ambition. Hello, somebody. What are you looking for? What are you willing to pay to obtain what you're looking for? They wanted to be on Jesus' right or his left, and there's a price to pay for ambition. Young people, you want to be a doctor, a lawyer? There's a price to pay. When you walk the halls of Crestview High School, you got to make sure you get to class on time. When you're at Davidson or Shoal Creek, or what is it, Shoal Creek, Shoal River, whichever one, you got to make sure you do what you are supposed to do. You are to make sure you are where you need to be, doing what you need. There is a price to pay. With those guys, I can't talk about the girls because I don't watch them too much, but I watch my guys that walk the hall with the pants down here. If you want to be a doctor, a lawyer, you can't do it. You can't do it. You have got to present yourself, because before you get to where you're going, who you are is already there. So you can't be in it every kind of way. If you want to make something out of yourself, you have to set yourself apart. You have to decide what you're going to do. You have to make up your mind that there's some things I am not going to do, because this is what I need to do to accomplish what I need to accomplish. You got to pay a price. Go to class. Be on time. Do your homework. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. That'll get you a lot farther than yeah. No. That'll get you a lot farther. It'll open a lot of doors for you. That's why if you notice, if you pay attention to when I talk to especially a young guy, I say, yes, sir. No, sir. Don't have to. But I'm trying to teach you something. You're going to respect me because I'm going to respect you. That's the price that you have to pay to get to where you need to be. And you can put on this front while you're around pastor and mama and daddy. But the real you will come out when you're around the streets, away from your house. And before you can get back to your house, if you have misbehaved, mama and them probably already know it. I don't know how, but they know it. They know it. But see, that's the price you pay. If you want to be something, make something out of yourself, you don't have to pay a price. You need to pick a model, a role model. And it does not have to be a professional athlete. Because a lot of them, no, you don't need to be like them. You don't need to be like them. You probably need to pick the old man that's next door. That when you see him every morning, he may be coming out on a walking stick to get his paper. But he's coming out of his house. Everything is paid for. Don't owe anybody anything. And if anybody in this family need anything, that's where they always go. That might be the guy that you need to want to be like. Because he has done things in his past to get to where he is. There is a price to pay. I tell this because I don't know about anybody else's life real well but mine. And when I was growing up, I didn't drive. I was the youngest of four sons, and all my other brothers had driver's license. I got driver's license at 23. Owned a car before I got driver's license. Don't ask me how I did that. My daddy did that for me. He got me, had me to buy a car before I got driver's license. The point I'm trying to get you to see is that you need to decide what you want and go after what you want, because you can't be like everybody else. If all the other guys are driving and you want to go to college and they don't want to go, let them drive. Let them drive. I saw a lot of guys here in Crestview driving when I was walking. But now, I'm driving. Driving the same old raggedy truck. Same one, 20-something years old. But it's mine. It's mine. We own that truck. I paid for that truck. And the point I'm saying is you have to pay a price. You have to pay a price. They were driving. Some of y'all can't fathom this because y'all weren't here then. But right up the streets up there, that was the hangout.
Westbrook chuckling because he know it. Listen, listen. And this time of day on a Sunday at 20 minutes after 12, it wouldn't be anybody up the streets, and there were joints, cafes all up that street. Nobody would be there. You know why? Because it was church time. The sinners didn't come out because they had respect for the church. I have walked down that street, and my buddies and my friends would pass driving their car, and I'm walking. But you got to pay the price for your ambition. I'm not bragging, and I'm not downing my friends. That's just the course that we decide to take for our life. And what I'm trying to tell you is that you have to pay a price. And it's the same way in the church. You pay a price if you want to serve God. If you, the price you have to, you can't hang with the same people that you were hanging with when you were in the world. You have to pay that price. This is March. May Day is coming up. Everybody's coming back to town for May Day. Everybody gonna have parties for May Day. You pay a price if you want to serve God. You're not going to the parties. Because I remember what the parties used to be like. And I'm not going to tempt myself by going because I'm not as strong as I think I am. You have to pay a price if you want, if you have ambition. You have to pay that price. You have to decide. You have to make a decision about what you want in life. I want to go back with Jesus when he comes. I'm making a decision to live that way. And that's what you have to do as well. When you look at 38 and 39. Jesus said unto them, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto him, "Ye shall drink. You shall indeed drink of this of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, ye shall be baptized." Listen. Jesus was telling them then the life that they were going to lead. James was the first apostle that was martyred. Jesus told him, "Yes, you can drink of the..." And he did, but he got killed. John outlived all of the apostles. John lived long enough to see all of the apostles killed. He lived to be 100 years old, at least. And then was put on the Isle of Patmos because he would not stop preaching the word of God. You got to pay a price. You lose some things of this world when you decide to serve a true and a living God. You lose some things because the world does not want to accept the things of God. So you see that you will pay a price if you want to serve this God. Then there's point number four. The prerogative of God in ambition. Look at verse 40, if you will. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him for whom it was prepared." They were asking Jesus to put them somewhere that they did not need to be. Jesus could not make that decision. That's why I entitled this point, "The Prerogative of God in Ambition." In all the ambition you have, God have a prerogative in that, meaning he has the right to decide how it's going to go. If the way it's going to go, is the way you're thinking it should go, is not for the advancement of the kingdom, 9, 10 out of 10 won't go that way.
And Jesus was telling them, it's not my, I can't give you that because it's not mine. That prerogative belongs only to God. Jesus is telling them, although you respect me and you think I know it, there are some things that I don't know. And so therefore they could not, he could not put them where they wanted to be. To sit is not his to give. So they could not, he could not place them there. Jesus didn't tell them that somebody wouldn't be there. He just told them it won't be you. Somebody else gonna be there. But I can't tell you that you're gonna be there because it's not mine to give. So therefore, he's not telling them that nobody's gonna be there. So I can't put y'all there. He's telling them someone is gonna be there, but I don't know who it is. I don't have anything to do with who's going there, but God and God alone knows it. That's saying that my Father knows it all. And I just know what he have allowed me to know. Jesus was telling them that the right to reign and to be with him, as I said earlier, is not his. It belongs to God. And we can't say that too much because where you are supposed to be and what you are supposed to be do is determined by God. And we have to live to do what God would have us to do. You might not like it, but do it anyway. Do it anyway. Point number five, the potential of conflict among men with ambition. There is and there will be conflict when people have ambition and their ambitions are the same. Some people will get hurt. Some people will get ticked off. That's okay. The other disciples, if you look at verse 41, you will see that were aware of this. And some theologians say that the way that they became aware of this was that John and James, and if the mother was with them, got Jesus off to himself. And they did something unusual. It says that not that they disrespected Jesus when it was just the disciples around, but they knew he was God. So they treated him just like he was God, but they respected him, and it was just the ministry team together. So they would talk to him as normal. But this particular time, one place I read said when they was asking him, said both of them was down like this, talking to Jesus when it's just the disciples there. They were on their knees. And this would, if this, this let them know, because of the way they had been treating Jesus, that they were asking him for something special. And it, well, if we don't have 12 deacons, but if we had 12 of them and two of them come up there to me and bow down, got on the knees, what do you think the other 10 would think? Them jokers up to something. And that's what they thought. It messed with their mind. It ticked them off because they felt like that they were trying to get an inner hand. And you know why they felt like that about them? Mm-hmm. Because that's what they wanted too. They all wanted the same thing, but they didn't want the other ones to get in front of them and didn't want them to know it. Jesus had chastised all of them before about wanting to be first. Who's the greatest in thy kingdom? They'd all wanted to be that. So we all have the same ambition, but if we do it a godly way, then God will provide and God will get the glory out of what's doing. They were mad. And just like you would be, what right do they have getting them off over there by themselves with their mother with them and she is Annie? What are they trying to do? They trying to get the upper hand. That's not right. So you see what they did then, we still do today. We're trying to get the upper hand rather than walking as God would have us to walk and be ambitious and stay with what God wants us to stay. You can be ambitious and walk with God. Let God go in front of you. If God goes in front of you, everything will be all right. But when you try to get in front of God, well, point number six, the greatness of good ambition. Jesus did not find fault with ambition on the whole. There was good and true ambition, and there's bad and false ambition. There's the world's view of ambition. Most men are caught up in some degree of worldly ambition. There's the internal view of ambition. A man or a woman should have a certain degree of ambition with on the inside of them. You ought to have an ambition on the inside of you who are working for God. You ought to want to have an ambition that's on the inside of you to do the will of God. You ought to have an ambition on the inside of you to do what thus saith the Lord. You ought to have an ambition on the inside of you to do what thus saith the Lord according to the word of God. You ought to have an ambition on the inside of you to allow God to use you for the advancement of his kingdom. You ought to say, God, use me and use me up for the advancement of your kingdom. I have an ambition. I have an ambition that's deep rooted down on the inside of me. I want to teach God's word. Every time I get a chance, I'm going to teach God's word. But if somebody else want to teach the word, I want to be taught. Because if God's word would teach you, it'll teach you how to allow his program to go on. Don't let your program be greater than God's program. The ambition that's on the inside of every believer need to be to do the will of God, to stand back and allow God to use you as an instrument for the advancement of his kingdom. That's good ambition, but bad ambition is just as prevalent in our lives. I want you to see me and with what I'm doing. Don't look at what I'm saying. Don't listen to me. Just watch me. And everything I do is to the advancement of me. Well, God won't be in that. Because if I lift myself up, I will bring myself down. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And if Jesus lift you up and draw you to him, everything will be all right. If Jesus lift you up, the devil in hell can't bring you down. If Jesus lift you up, the world can't do you no harm. You got to stand and you got to have ambition. You got to have an ambition to see that the word of God is taught to every living soul that you come in touch with. You got to have the ambition to do the will of God. No matter what happens to me, as long as the will of God is done, you got to have an ambition. And when you let God rule and reign in your life, your ambition will be all right. You're going to suffer down here. If you suffer down here, it'll be all right. He said, if you suffer with me, you will reign with me. If everything gets to going all right, you ought to put your head on a 360 swivel and start looking for trouble to come. Because if Jesus came to the world and he was crucified, what do you think they're going to do to you? Listen to me, people, if you will, and hear me with your heart. Don't hear me with your head. You got to have an ambition. You got to have ambition more than for yourself. All of our forefathers in the yesterdays had an ambition to better themselves. I keep thinking and I keep talking to God. I said, God, in the yesterdays when we didn't have schools, we started our own schools. When we didn't have hospitals, we started our own. When we didn't have insurance companies, we started our own. But now, God, we won't use our own and we won't use the others. We will not get an education because we think the man is treating me wrong. I stop by to tell you that the man, as you call him, can't stop you, but you can stop yourself. You don't want to go through anything. You don't want to have to get off of your stool or do nothing. You want everything given to you. You got to work sometime. You got to do something sometime. You have to study if you're going to get to heaven. Jesus stayed down here for 33 years, and he was God. He is God, but he lived just like a man. You got to have ambition. Jesus didn't let the devil or nobody else stop his ambition. His ambition was to go to Calvary, and he went to Calvary. They tried to make him king, but he wouldn't let them make him king. He said, in essence, I must turn my face towards Jerusalem and go to Jerusalem, because there I must be crucified. He had an ambition and wouldn't let nothing stop him. You got to have an ambition. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you got to have an ambition, because the world will try to turn you around. No matter what it is, he'll build a fire along your path. He'll do something to try to stop you and turn you around. But you can't let him stop you, and you can't let him turn you around. I got to get out your way. But listen, my conclusion will come from verse 45. Listen, it said, for even the Son of Man come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I preached last Sunday on the humiliation of Jesus Christ. That's one reason he came. He came. He had an ambition to be humiliated for mankind. He came as the Son of God. The Son came. The Son of Man came. And he came to be humiliated just like a man. Then there's supreme mission that he came to perform. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Listen, he's God, y'all. He was God then. He's God now. He was God when he came. He came to minister. He didn't come for people to serve him. That's why just before the Lord's Supper, he took and donned the towel and got a wash basin and washed their feet. He came to serve. That was the job of the slave. And you do know that in the theocracy of slavery, to have to wash the feet was the lowest position on the totem pole for slaves. And Jesus, being the Son of God, washed man's feet. You know Peter, don't you? Peter told him he wasn't going to wash his. And Jesus said, if I don't wash them, you'll have nothing to do with me. See, God fixes you when you allow him to come inside your life. Peter had an ambition, but he didn't know what his ambition was then. But he found out his ambition was to do the will of God. Then there's the supreme price that you pay. And that was, he's the ransom for many. I'm looking at a bunch of y'all that he ransomed your life. Ain't God all right? He brought you back. You were on the auction block on your way to hell. And Jesus stopped by Calvary long enough to die to save a wretch like you. Ain't God all right? He paid a price. He was ambitious. He was ambitious enough to die for a wretch like me. Left glory. The Bible says he came down through 40 and two generations to save a wretch like me. I know God's all right because he died. I'm glad that God had an ambition. I'm glad that he had an ambition that he wanted to save a wretch like me. He died, y'all, for me. I'm glad that his ambition was to die long enough so I could get saved. And I don't know about nobody else, but I just believe if nobody else would have needed to be saved, I needed to be saved. I believe that his ambition would have been to die long enough so I could see him die and then be saved. Listen to me. Please, ma'am, and please, sir. And don't try to hear me between your right ear and your left ear. Try to hear me in your heart. Jesus had an ambition to save the world. And he could do one thing, and that was die for all mankind. And he died. He died. He died so every human being would have a right to the tree of life. He didn't just die for the Jews. He died for everybody. All that will receive him. But now listen to me. If you won't receive him, he didn't die for you. Only and only if you will receive him is that he died for you. We need to see the ambition of Jesus. And you need to ask yourself a question. Was his ambition enough for me? That's all. And you need to answer that for yourself. Can anyone else answer that question for you but you? There was a man who worked at throwing the rail of rail on railroad tracks, throwing the track. Where he worked was a bridge, and it was a gully and a river underneath. Had a 5 or 6 year old son. Every now and then, the wife would let the son come to work with him. They lived right around the street, down the road from where he worked. And she allowed him to come with him this day. And he said, "Dad, I'm going to go out and play." He said, "Okay, don't get on the track." He said, "Okay." He had been there before and he had done it before. So he goes out. Husband looks at his clock, knowing that a train's not supposed to come for 3 or 4 hours. He said, "Well, he'll be back in before a train comes." But this day, there was an emergency train to come through. The railroad track across the gully and the river was about a half mile. The little boy got out there that day and got on the track and started walking. And most of you know how little boys are. They just get to walking and looking and walking and looking and walking and looking. And he got a long ways out there over the gully. They call him and says, "The train's coming through." Says it's about 5 minutes from where you are. He looks out on the thing and see his son. He had to do one or two things. He had to let the train keep going on the track that it was on, or throw the switch and let the train go in the gully and kill all the people that was on the train. He looked out there and saw his son and ran out and started saying, "Run, son, run, come on, run." And the son was running, but he couldn't make it. The dad stood there, watched the train hit his son, wiped him out, killed him. He goes home, have to tell his wife. She breaks down, and she just kept asking why. Why you didn't throw the switch? Why you didn't throw the switch? And he finally got up enough nerve to tell her through her crying. Said, "Baby, I knew one thing for sure. The way we have been rearing our son, he was saved. And I know that the way we're living, we're saved. And we will see him again." Said, "We won't get a chance to bring him up on this earth." Said, "But we'll see him for eternity in heaven." She said, "But those other people were grown. They had lived." He said, "I know it. But I did not know where they would spend eternity. He said, I wanted to give them a chance to be saved if they were not saved. So I made a decision. Because the way we have taught our son, we will see him again. But those people, I don't know. And she was satisfied with that answer. Liked it? No. But satisfied. Because she knew that they would see her son again. Brothers and sisters, with that, I'll extend an invitation. And let me say this before we start playing. And I'm extending this invitation because I'm not sure about you. I'm not sure. I know about me. But if you're not sure about yourself, don't worry about anybody else, but you worry about them too. But you know for yourself that you're saved. And if the train of death were to come at you right now, would you spend eternity in heaven or in hell? Will you stand?